This morning we're looking at the third appearance of a Christmas angel. And let me recap kind of the two messages we've done. The first one was an appearance of the angel Gabriel, who appeared to Zechariah, an old priest married to his elderly wife, and the angel appeared to him while he was serving in the temple and told him that he would have a son, and his son would be used in the kingdom, and his son's name would be John. Of course, we know him as John the Baptist. And the second appearance of Gabriel was to actually Mary herself, telling her that she was a virgin, but she would be with child due to the Holy Spirit. And again, angel Gabriel carried this great news. Began with fear, but eventually accepted that God had a message for her. Now in Matthew, the first chapter, looking verses 18 through 25, if you want to turn to that, we have an angel appearing to Mary's fiancé, the young carpenter named Joseph. I've said this previously, and I say it again. Joseph is the forgotten character of Christmas. You know that not one syllable is recorded of anything he said. Now, I don't know if that's indicative of husbands aren't listened to. Ladies, I don't know. I think it's more of a case that God had a plan, and he was exactly fulfilling his plan because he was a man of obedience. He was a man of obedience. He just gets minor credits in the story. This is a person that was remarkable in every area of obedience to God. Let's study the Christmas story and then apply the lessons as we live this morning. This is an amazing story about God's plan of salvation, and it's unfolding in the life of this young man named Joseph in some very special ways. Look at Matthew, the first chapter, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, he faced a dilemma. He was engaged to marry to a girl who'd become pregnant, and he knew he was not the father. Mary had insisted that an angel had informed her that she was to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph didn't believe that. And when I was writing this, I wrote the note, I wrote it down. To be honest, would you? I mean, there have been 400 years of silence from God. No prophets, no word from God, 400 years. And then suddenly this girl, maybe 16 years old, engaged, says, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant, but the Holy Spirit is the Father. Joseph was disappointed. I think Joseph had feelings for her. Marriages were arranged, but I think they took into consideration the feeling of the couple, their thoughts, and I think he had feelings for Mary, and he believed in Mary's integrity, but now she was pregnant with a child that wasn't his. Now, if you've ever been disillusioned or disappointed in somebody who you absolutely believed in and broke your heart, you may have a little bit of the feeling of how Joseph right now was feeling. Joseph must have been heartsick, just brokenhearted. Some people who have had this kind of reaction or event happen might have thought of revenge, payback, but not Joseph. To understand the depth of the feeling of betrayal, you have to understand the culture and the engagement between a man and a woman. It's very different than today. Today, couples live together without the blessing of marriage and pretend to be married. They think they're married. Well, they don't really know. They know they're not, but they pretend. In those days, couples didn't live together, but were considered married when they were engaged. The covenant of marriage was made, and the engagement began, and this is a commitment. That's the very thing that couples today seem to be ignoring, is the commitment to marriage. And perhaps Proverbs 6, verse 34 came to Joseph's mind. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. There might have been friends of Joseph who passed that verse along to him and say, you have every reason to be mad. You have every reason to be angry. But Joseph's sense of compassion seemed to prevail. Matthew, the first chapter, verse 19, describes the kind of man Joseph was. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So there's two points there. He was faithful to the law. See, the law said if you're engaged and your wife becomes pregnant, it's not your child, you can put her before the synagogue and she will be stoned. You want revenge, there's revenge. But it said he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. So he took that road, the high road, and said, instead, I will just divorce her quietly. That night, the angel changed his mind. You see, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. This was huge. Again, God hadn't spoken to man. No angels had appeared other than in the Christmas event itself. There was nothing from God for 400 years, and now an angel appeared to Joseph. Let's look back at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, two things stand out about this appearance in this dream. One, it doesn't say it was Gabriel. It could have been any angel. I think personally it probably was Gabriel, but I just don't think that for whatever reason Luke didn't write that down. But it was an angel of the Lord, and the angel appeared in a dream. Unlike the other two appearances, which were during the daytime, this one appeared in a dream. Now, it's no less valid that it appeared in a dream, and in the dream, there are times when people have had dialogue with the angel in a dream. You know, dreams are often reflecting the subconscious fears we have. Everybody has those. I will share a dream that occurred to me over the years, 46 years in ministry, 47 this month. One is I stand before a full church, I have my notes in my hand, and I open my mouth to speak, and nothing comes out. Literally. I look on the faces of the people, and they're all like, and I'm like, and I can't talk. That's a terrible, terrible, terrible dream. A second one I've had, more than once, is that I'm standing up to preach, and I notice I have no pants on. It's not real pretty. Okay. I have these lovely holiday underwear on, but you can't see them, okay, just to be clear. And I've had a third dream that I've had repeatedly of several occasions when I stand up to preach and I look out and there's only like three people here. Those are dreams that I've had off and on over the last 47 years. And I know they are not from God. I know they are reflections of my subconscious fears. You know, the fears that I have, I'm afraid that I have nothing to say, that I will look foolish, or that no one will show up for worship. That's really what those dreams are about. Friends, an angel of God appeared to you in a dream, you would know if it was an angel. You wouldn't have to guess. And I believe it was said that there was no question that this angel was from God for Joseph. Here's a second thing that stands out in this text. This angel made several specific announcements to Joseph. He was very specific about some things, and he shared them, and Joseph, of course, is recorded for us by Luke. In the 20th verse, the angel said, it's recorded by Matthew. In the 20th verse, the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Well, that's almost word for word for what Mary had told him, isn't it? So the angel was confirming what Mary had already told him. You see, I see Joseph had been afraid. I was afraid. I think he was afraid to trust Mary again. I mean, this event had happened, and he was terribly brokenhearted, and he'd lost faith in her, and I've said this to couples over counseling for many decades. Forgiveness is mandatory. Trust is earned. God says you have to forgive people. You can't be forgiven if you don't forgive. But when someone has disappointed you and broken your trust, trust has to be earned. And in this particular case, Joseph didn't really believe what Mary had said. He was afraid of people's reactions when the baby came early, all the accusations that would be hurled at him. I think also he was possibly afraid of the impact on his business. He was a businessman. He was a carpenter. People wouldn't want to ask him to build furniture for them because they didn't think he was a reputable man. So there was all kinds of fears going through his mind. And the angel gave a reason for Joseph not to be afraid. It's easy to be afraid. I mean, all of us get afraid about different things at different times. The angel made a point to tell Joseph there's a reason for you not to be afraid. Going back to verse 20, the angel said, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel was telling Joseph, she's been telling you the truth all along. You should have trusted her. You know, your reputation isn't on the line here. Your reputation is not what's important here. You are God's servant. Be a servant. This is bigger than you. Friends, let me tell you, there are going to have times in your lives when you're going to be thrust into a situation where you're going to have to make some decisions. And sometimes those decisions are bigger than you. It's going to impact other people. It's going to impact maybe your family, your business, your church. And there are times when those decisions have to be weighed. And the first line that the angel tells him is to be obedient. Joseph was to be the stepfather of a son. Let me just pause for just a moment. That stepfathers kind of get a bad rap. You're put into a situation through sometimes choices that you didn't make yourself, sometimes were thrust upon you, and you're trying to be the best stepfather you can be to a child, and maybe that child doesn't want you to be their stepfather, maybe that child has issues, maybe there's marital issues still going on. I mean, I could go on and on and on about this, but I just want to throw this up. Some of you maybe who are in a step position, stepmother, stepfather position, you kind of feel like you're kind of lost in this. And I always try to point parents when I have this discussion to say, look at Joseph. He didn't pick this. This wasn't his choice. The person he loved, the person he was to be married to, this happened. He was thrust into being a stepfather. So I don't believe he loved Jesus any less. Maybe knowing the prophecy and his future, loved him even more. But it was Joseph who stepped in to teach him how to swim, to teach him how to hunt, to teach him how to do carpentry, how to shave, how to have manners. All the things that fathers might have a part in teaching this child Jesus, because we know the kind of man he grew up to be. You see, that's the thing. We don't get to see all the specifics of how he grew up. We knew at some point in his life, Joseph apparently died. He's not part of the picture when Jesus is starting his ministry. Joseph is gone. So he may have died early. But he had a chance to help raise Jesus. And you can imagine the impact Joseph had on the life of Jesus. He was a godly man. He loved the law. He loved God. He was obedient. So we see the man Jesus becomes. And the angel said to Joseph to call this child. He said, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I touched on this last week, that typically the fathers would name the children, and mothers, fathers together would work on this, but there would be done by the parents, usually having to do with family member, a family name that you're going to pass along. I've always hated my name Roger. As a kid, it was an adult name, and there's so many ways you can say Roger. Snippy. Roger. Roger. Roger! I mean, I can go on and on and on, you know, for a lot of years of my name. I never really cared for my name, but Mom, Dad picked it, and I'm stuck with it, and so that's it. In this particular case, the angel already decided, we're giving you the name. He's going to be named Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Names are given today because they're popular. I did a little research and found out the most popular boy names for 2023. Couldn't get 2024 because it's not finished yet. For 2023. Ready? Liam and Noah. Isn't that interesting? Liam, kind of a Scottish name, and Noah, an Old Testament Bible name. How many know somebody named one of those two names? See, look around. Look at all the names. Okay, see? They are popular. And here are the most popular girl names for 2023. Olivia and Emma. Anybody know anybody? Olivia and Emma's? Yeah, look around. See, it's a lot of names. See, so those are popular names for 2023. I don't know what the name was for the first century. You know, Obadiah or something. I don't know what the popular name was. But Bible names have always had great significance. For example, Esau was called Esau because Esau means red. He had red hair. And so he was called Esau. Isaac, the name Isaac means laughter. Well, what's that deal? Well, whenever the angel told his parents that they were going to have a child in their old age, Sarah laughed. And so they named the child Laughter. Oh, that's pretty good. Our oldest son's name's Matthew, which means gift of God. And we always felt that he really was after we had lost our first child. We really felt that this was a gift of God. And so it had great meaning when we named him Matthew. See, God sometimes changes a person's names to portray a new purpose. For example, Abram was changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Simon was changed to Peter, which means rock. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. So a name has a lot to do. And Joseph was told, you aren't naming your son. God is naming your son. I'm passing this along. His name will be Jesus. Something else the angel communicated to Joseph was the baby would one day be the Savior. It's huge. The Hebrew meaning of the name Jesus means God saves. The angel explained that he would be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In fact, in John 20, just hours before Jesus was crucified, get that, just before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. He had a purpose. We celebrate Christmas because if there had not been a birth of Jesus, there could not have been a sacrificial death of Jesus and for the forgiveness of sins. So we have great reason to celebrate the birth, that it reminds us that the manger begins at a cross, ends at a cross. God has a plan from Genesis to Revelation. All that he's ever predicted and laid out was coming. In Isaiah 46, it says this, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I have known the end of the beginning from the ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do what I please. Now, he's not speaking arrogance here. He's just putting a point. I'm God. I have this ability. There's a third thing that we take away here from this appearance, and that's Joseph obeyed immediately. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, remember he'd been dreaming, and the angel appeared, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. And the implication from the verse is that he did it like immediately. It wasn't like he gave it a couple days and talked it over with his friends. He immediately got up from the dream, went and got Mary and brought her home to his home, which was a part of the marriage contract, that he would continue on with the marriage contract to bring her home. And so it's actually one of the occasions where the angel spoke specifically to people. Three times it happened in Joseph's life. The one we just looked at. Another time when angel warned Joseph to flee to Egypt because Herod the king was killing babies. And immediately they got up and they went to Egypt, probably using some of the gifts given by the wise men, the magi, who had reached them in a home. And the third, 2 years later, an angel told Joseph he could return to Israel. So three different times an angel appeared to Joseph. We don't have a lot of details, but we know in each time one thing happened. He was obedient immediately. In each and every encounter, Joseph obeyed. There came a day when Joseph was to go to Bethlehem, a city in David's birth, to register for taxes. And this really kind of brings things home, isn't it? Like, we're still struggling with taxes today, and they were doing it thousands of years ago. You know, it's nothing new. And there was a lot of speculation as to why Mary went with Joseph. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but why did she go? She was from the tribe of David as well, but because Joseph was the head of the family, only he had to go. So why did Mary go? A lot of speculation. I don't know for sure. Here are some thoughts. Mary went because the tax decree declared people from the line of David, and even though he was the head of the home, she wanted to be in compliance. I doubt that one. Perhaps there was no one to take care of Mary in the ninth month. Maybe her own parents had disowned her due to the pregnancy. We think things like that only happen now, but they happened then too. Another possibility, who knows, maybe Mary insisted on going. Ladies, I'm not picking on you, but you know it's true. You don't give up. I describe it to Linda as a dog with a bone. Women and men disagree. They talk about it. Men go off thinking about the yard, golf, football, life. And a woman will bring it up later. And a man's forgotten, but a woman has not forgotten. She will bring it up again. Maybe Mary just insisted she wanted to go. I don't know. I'm not picking on you, ladies, but facts are facts. And we come back to the gospel in Luke, the second chapter. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. We have a very skewed view of what the manger scene looked like. Maybe some of these pictures, you look at the screen here, maybe some of these you'll recognize. There was no shed. There was no barn. That's a nice little thing, but there was no barn there at all. That wasn't the case. The Magi weren't there. They were they were babies. See, there's the Magi. It's like, that's not biblical. It's not true. There's a window in that barn. This one, animals all around. Yes, there were probably animals around. I don't think they were loose. They were probably in pens of some sort. And again, nice arched exit out the back way for airflow. No, it was probably more like a cave. It was probably more like a cave where the animals were tied and maybe put into pens. And I don't know how often you've been around animals, farm animals, but they stink. They just stink. And we go, now we're in the, you know, we're in the hospital, and it's even worse now, but, you know, I remember whenever we had our baby, you know, we had to go in and scrub our hands and do the, you know, I felt like I was like a doctor, you know, doing the whole, have my hands up, they had to cover you with gloves, and, you know, you go in to see the baby, and like, don't breathe on the baby, and, you know, the baby's wrapped in this sterile thing, and he's got this hat, and, you know, your first baby especially, man, you're just paranoid, and, you know, you're doing all this, and, you know, I'm going to hold the baby, go wash your hands, you can't unless you wash your hands, you scrub your skin off and did that, you know, and we were so paranoid, you know, and I'm just, of course, you know, for the second one, it's like, here, give me the baby, you know, throw him on my shoulder, okay, he's fine, his binky dropped, oh, it's good. Plug it back in. You know, that's why the second children are usually kind of, it's cool. Because they lived more of a cool childhood being raised. First children are usually all paranoid, type A personalities and because we live that way. But here's the thing. This was very unsterile. There's nobody walking around with masks on. There's nobody washing hands. There's no oxidizer, odorizer, or whatever on the walls. These are animals. You could have stepped on a cow pie as well as step on grass or sod or whatever. I mean, this was a very rough situation. And I want to make sure you see that because we've tried to sterilize it with some of the nativity scenes that we have around right now. But I've tried to get across the idea that it wasn't. 2 Corinthians... Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that you through the poverty might become rich. He came to a very poor childhood. He was raised as a very poor person. Jesus, the one whose name means he will save you from your sin, was born in poverty that we might be saved through the riches of Christ. Jesus came to save us from our sin. What threat does sin pose in your life? We're going to run through these pretty quick because we're running out of time. What threat does sin pose in your life? Well, let me just hit them with these kind of quickly. Sin has the potential to destroy you physically. Just examples, lung cancer, heart disease, AIDS, cirrhosis of the liver, ulcers, STDs. I could go on and on and on. Sin brings about a lot of physical problems in your life. Sometimes people become Christians later in life, but they still carry some of the physical responsibilities of living that sinful life into a later life. Two, sin also has the potential to destroy you mentally. People indulge in disobedience to God. They can lose their sense of reasoning. Their common sense goes out the window, irregardless of their IQ. Paul speaks about this when he says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I know some very intelligent, foolish people. I bet you do too. Romans 1:21 says, but their thinking became futile, and the foolish hearts were darkened. I think that's an example of what's going on today with the legalization of marijuana. If I stepped on your toes, sorry, but I believe this. You know, Elton John, of all people in the world, just came out yesterday saying he thinks it was the greatest mistake ever made. He believes absolutely it's a gateway drug. He believes absolutely it should not be legal. He believes absolutely that it causes problems in health. But yet it's free today. It's out there. It's running around. I think that we do things to ourselves. We think you're smart, but we're not very sometimes. Sin has the potential to destroy emotionally. The guilt of sin can eat you alive. And even worse, there are some times when your conscience is so hardened that you sin without even any remorse. I believe our culture has become very hardened. A couple decades ago, not very long, I didn't have a lot of details, but I remember a 17 and 18-year-old girl from southern Indiana, they told the story of how they kidnapped and abused and burned alive a 12-year-old girl. And they seemed to have no remorse whatsoever. They told the story as if they were telling a fairy tale. That's the hardening of the heart. People murdered on the street, and now people coming out and singing the praises of the murderer. What a world we live in. What are our hearts and our minds? Where are we? Sin destroys you emotionally. Three, sin has potential to destroy you financially. Think of the cost of alcohol, six packs a week. I figure, count it out, it's about $1,200 annually. I know people who have a $1,000 a day cocaine habit. Money spent on lottery tickets adds up. $17 billion is spent in the U.S. on lottery tickets. The average is $50.19 per person. You say, oh, I don't spend that much. That means there are other people who spend way more than that. This might be a phone bill, a prescription, food, but it's lottery tickets. I've heard them all in 46, 47 years. I remember a lady who came into my office asking for money to pay the rent. It was always on a Friday or Thursday or Friday. You don't need the rent apparently till the end of the week, and they don't think about it till the end of the week. Mm-hmm. As she was coming in, she was speaking on a $1,000 iPhone. And I told her I need some ID, and she reached in her pocket and pulled out her ID, and piles of lottery tickets spilled out of her pocket while she was getting her phone. And I quickly just added up. That would have paid 2 months' rent, just those lottery tickets. We didn't help her because we felt she was being a very poor steward of her money. And so we said, I'm sorry, you've given us evidence that we really can't help you. And she cursed us out and left. that happens a lot too. And here's three. Worst of all, sin will destroy you eternally, friends. Get your mind wrapped around eternity. For the wages, this verse says it all. The wages are what you earn. These aren't what you're given. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus, our Lord. I've spoken about the positive purposes of angels, but I haven't said so much about the other purpose of angels. I've kind of skipped over that. But they are to announce vengeance and decisions and judgments of God. The first death angel appears in Exodus, the 12th chapter, and it's called the Destroyer. Angel swept through Egypt and took the life of every firstborn except for those homes who had the blood of the lamb evident on the door sill. That's the basis of the Passover of Israel that is still celebrated today. The death angel also appears in the book of Revelation. In prophecy, in the 16th chapter, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on earth.'" God has wrath on earth planned at some point. Let's continue reading. "The first angel went and poured out the bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people. The second angel poured out the bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out the bowl of the river and springs of water, and they became blood. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl in the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch the people with fire. The fifth angel poured out his bowl, and the throne of the beast and the kingdom was plunged into darkness. The sixth angel poured out his bowl of the great river Euphrates, and this water dried up. And the seventh angel poured out the bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, 'It is done.' Then there came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it ever occurred before on earth. So tremendous as was this quake." I can't interpret all these things, but I believe we're looking at war, bloodshed, drought, skin cancer, pollution, starvation, diseases, and natural disasters that will intensify as man drifts further and further from God. People are worried about climate change. Let me tell you, friends, I'm worried about heart change. I'm much more worried about putting my time and my life and my energy and my resources into heart change than I am climate change. Because the climate's going to change no matter what we do. But hearts can be changed with the Word of God. Jesus came for us. He loves us. But there are consequences for God's wrath. Here's one of the greatest verses ever, and explain it to you so simply. "For God so loved the world," that's Bethlehem, "that he gave his one and only Son," that's Calvary, "that whosoever believes in him," that's Pentecost, "shall not perish," that's hell, "but have eternal life," that's heaven. That's the gospel message in that one verse that we all know, John 3:16. Friends, God loves you so much. He sent an angel to prepare Mary and Joseph and Zechariah. He may not have sent an angel to you personally, but he has been preparing for you. He has sent the Word of God. He has been preparing you and teaching the lesson of his love for you, his grace for you, his forgiveness for you. But the point, the ball is in your court. You have to be the one to make the first step. Jesus knocks at the door, but you must open the door to your heart. It is totally up to you. And this morning, we invite you to make Jesus the Lord of your life.